Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 22. And the title of the message is Christ and His Church. Christ and His Church. Now you may think this is a strange title for this portion of Scripture because it starts off dealing with wives and then it goes to husbands. And this is certainly instruction that the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, instructions given to husbands and wives in the sanctity and the holy estate of marriage, how wives are to be and how husbands are to be. But there is a higher purpose here. Now, sometimes the Scripture, as one preacher said, is bifocal. You can look at it two ways, but not two different ways, but from two perspectives. But the reason I entitled this Christ and His Church is that the Apostle Paul is not only giving instruction here on the marriage between a man and a woman, he's also showing how marriage, in its ultimate highest spiritual goal, is to be a reflection of the marriage between Christ and His Church. And he even says that in verse 32 when he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the Church." So he says that by the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, "I'm speaking of Christ and His Church." And I want you to see this. Now, I'm going to show you some instruction on marriage here, but I don't want you to miss the greater, higher, spiritual, eternal purpose to teach about Christ and His Church. Now, first of all, let me say a word about marriage. There's a movement in this country and in the world today to sanction, for the government to sanction same-sex marriages and such things as that. Well, first of all, that is not marriage in the Scriptures. That is not biblical marriage. Now, understand this. Marriage in the Scripture has to do with one man and one woman coming together. The Bible says, leaving father and mother and cleaving to one another, whereas they become one flesh. And that marriage is to be a reflection of the gospel of Christ and the relationship of Christ and His Church. The Bible teaches that Christ is the bridegroom, Christ is the groom, and the church is the bridegroom, rather. So you have Christ the groom, the bridegroom, and the church is the bride of Christ. And then they come together in marriage. And many times the Scripture speaks of that as the finalization of all things in glory, whereas Christ is the husband of the church, and the church is the wife. There are many things about the relationship between a husband and wife that typify and reflect the relationship of Christ and His Church. For example, back in the old days there, the bride was betrothed to the groom, to the husband. And the church, which is made up of individuals who are born again by the Spirit of God, but who first have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the church has been betrothed to Christ. And Paul spoke of that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he spoke of the church at Corinth and how he had betrothed them, as espoused them to one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when was our betrothal? Well, God chose us before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says. Divine electing grace. In the eternal annals of the mind of God, this has always been so. And the church was betrothed to Christ. And then the groom became responsible for all the debt of his bride. And that's what Christ did when he took upon himself the sins of his people, his church, his bride, his sheep. And he paid her debt to God's law and justice by the shedding of his blood at Calvary. In other words, everything that she owed because of her sinfulness and because of her depravity, Christ paid it in full and satisfied justice. And then, back then, the groom would provide the bride with her wedding garment, or the father of the groom. And this is what Christ did in his righteousness. We put on the robe of righteousness, the white robe that the bride of Christ, the book of Revelation speaks of this, wears in the wedding feast. And that robe of righteousness is the garment that Christ made by his obedience unto death. So that our salvation, the salvation of the church and the bride, is founded upon and based upon the obedience and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the righteous robe of Christ put upon her, whereby her beauty shines forth in his glory. And then the groom, the husband, takes full responsibility for his bride. He's responsible to redeem her, to pay off all her debts, as we said. He's responsible to protect her. He's responsible to provide for her, to keep her safe. He's responsible to defend her, and that's what Christ is to the church. And one other thing is when the bride marries the groom, she takes his name. And there's two verses in the book of Jeremiah that beautifully describe this. One's in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6, which is a prophecy of Christ coming into the world. And it identifies him by this name. In the old Hebrew, it would be Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And then over in Jeremiah chapter 33, I believe it's verses 15, 16, or 16 and 17, right around there in Jeremiah 33, it's speaking of the church, and it says, she shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that the church is God. It means that the church, as the bride, takes the name of Christ, who is the groom. We take his name. So all of that shows his authority, shows his responsibility. And my friend, he loves his bride. Christ loves his bride. And this is what Paul's going to talk about here. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 22. He starts off, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And what he's showing is here is the order of authority in the home. The husband is the head of the home. Now, that may rub some people wrong today because of not only do we have rebelliousness within us by nature, but that rebelliousness is condoned today. You can talk about the women's movement and all that, whatever you want to talk about. In the married relationship, if you want to follow the Word of God, if you want to be in the revealed will of God, if you want your marriage to be a reflection of the marriage between Christ and His church, He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So He speaks of submission. Now, submission is humility. And it's unto the Lord. You wives, you've got to understand that when you submit to your husbands, you're not just submitting to your husbands, you're submitting to the Lord. And that's the issue here. A rebellious wife is not only a rebel against her husband, she's a rebel against the Lord. She's not only breaking man's law, you see, and just getting at her husband, she's breaking God's law. And that's the issue. Just like the church is to be submissive to Christ. Now, somebody says, well, now a husband looks around, he says, well, now see there, you're supposed to do whatever I say. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and husbands, listen to this now. It says, as unto the Lord. The Lord never would ask his bride to do anything wicked, anything evil, or anything that would harm her or humiliate her. The Lord would never ask her to do anything unreasonable or anything that would be selfish towards him. He gives himself to the church, and he loves the church, and that's the way the husband, we're going to get to that in a moment. That's the way the husband is to be to the wife. The husband is to be as loving and as kind and as gracious as the Lord is towards his wife as the Lord is towards the church. Now, this submission here is the authority. The husband is to be the authority of the home. That doesn't mean that he's not to listen to his wife. Doesn't mean that he's not to discuss things with her. Doesn't mean that he's to be a tyrant. If he's a dictator and a tyrant, he's not acting as unto the Lord. But it does mean he is the authority, the head of the home. And let me tell you something, husbands. If you're not the spiritual head of your home, you're shirking your responsibility. And that, what that means is you're responsible as the head of your home to get your wife and your family into a place where the gospel of God's grace is preached
and be a worshiper. That's one of the main things that a husband is to do. And that's one of the main things that the wife is to be submissive unto the husband as unto the Lord. You're to be the spiritual head of your family. Too many husbands who are not. They're just tyrants and dictators, just selfish oafs who just want to rule with an iron fist. And that's not the case. That's not biblical. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now look at verse 23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's the authority now. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Now what he's showing here is the husband is the head of the wife, not as a tyrant or a dictator or some kind of a brutal lord, but he's the head of the home as Christ is the head of the church. And he goes on to say, and he is the savior of the body. He's the savior of the church. Christ's authority over the church has to do with his redeeming love and grace. He's the savior of the church. What did he save us from? He saved us from our sins. He saved us from Satan. He saved us from the burden and the bondage of the law. He saved us from death and hell. He's the Savior. And that's the way the husband is to be to the wife and to his family. He's to be one who has their welfare. Now, it's not saying here that the husband can save his family from their sins. No, sir. The only one who can save us from our sins is Christ. But what he's saying is that the husband is to be a head of the home that has the welfare and the happiness of his family in his heart. And he's to love his wife and his children. Not hurt them, not beat them, not lord it over them. You see, not be a dictator, but he's to love them. Now, love sometimes requires discipline and chastisement, but it's love. The Bible teaches that Christ loved his sheep, loved his church to the end, to the finishing of the work. And in that love, he took all responsibility for us, and he did all that was required for the salvation of his people, his church now. And that's all who come to him by faith. Well, the husband is to care for his wife as Christ cared for the church and take care of her. And then he says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that word everything, husbands, you may take that and take it too far. Everything that is honoring to God. Everything that is good for her. You see what he's saying? Christ is the key here. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ. You see, love the church. And that's what he's talking about. Wives, be subject unto your husbands as the church is subject unto Christ. And so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, what that means is that whatever Christ says, we're to do. We're to follow. And he's the redeemer of the church. Now, Christ would never tell his bride to do anything that would be harmful to the bride or to the family. And you see that he loved us. Now, verse 25. Now, here, and listen to me very carefully here, husbands and wives. Here is the key to the authority, to the husband's authority, right here. Right here in verse 25. This is the key to the submission of the wife to her husband. And it's one word, love. And he says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ's love for the church was not just a spoken love. Christ's love for the church was not just a Hallmark card or a bouquet of flowers. A husband can beat up on his wife one day and then bring her a bouquet of flowers the next day. That's not love. Christ's love for the church was shown in action. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God proved his love for his elect, for his people, by sending his only begotten Son into the world to redeem them from their sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. In other words, God proved his love by actions. Christ proved his love for his bride by his actions. What did he do? He went to the cross of Calvary and took the full responsibility for all her sins upon himself. The Bible says he was bruised for our transgressions. Christ, the husband of the church, was bruised for the transgressions of his bride. They were charged to him. They were legally imputed to him so that when he died, he who is in himself perfect and sinless died in the stead of his people, his bride, for her sins. You see, she was a wicked bride by nature. She was an unholy, unclean bride. But Christ cleaned her up. How? By the shedding of his blood. The bride of Christ is washed in the blood of her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he brought forth that everlasting righteousness, that white robe of righteousness to put upon her. And that's the basis upon which God justifies and accepts and entitles her to all of spiritual life. So when he says, husbands, love your wives, that's the key to her submission to your authority. It's not coming in and forcing her. And this is the key here. You see, this is not a submission of wives to husbands that's forced by law. It's a submission of wives to husbands that is motivated by love. Now, husbands, love your wives. How much should you love your wife? Well, he says in verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's no limit to it. There's no limit to your love for your wife. And then he says in verse 26, he says, now the reason Christ did this for his bride is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now what he's talking about there is the new birth, I believe. He says that Christ died for the church to bring life. And to bring a cleansing that comes about by the Word. Now, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying here is in this relationship, the bride is set apart that he might sanctify. That means set apart. That Christ might set her apart and cleanse her by his Word in the power of the Spirit. And I think about that as far as husbands and wives on this earth are gone, is that the husband will always speak well of his wife. And cause her to speak well of him, that they will always honor and respect one another. When the Holy Spirit washes us inwardly in regeneration by the water of the Word, he brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ. He brings us to repentance of our dead works and idolatry. And he causes us to honor and respect and love, trust, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 27, Christ did this that he might present it, that is his church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, first of all, the ultimate reason, the ultimate goal of the redemption and the salvation of the bride of Christ, his church, is that the bride, each member of that church, the bride, the whole bride, might be glorified with him and be sinlessly perfect in herself. Now, right now, we are sinlessly perfect in Christ. That is legally and objectively. In other words, I am right now as holy as Christ is, not in myself, but in him. I am right now as righteous before the law of God as Christ is, not in myself, but in him. But the goal of it all is that one day I'm going to, either I'll be resurrected out of the grave or the Lord will come back, but the church, his bride, will be joined with him and will be given a new body, a glorious body, a spotless, sinless body, and we will be sinlessly perfect within ourselves, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, right now, I'm still a sinner. I'm a sinner. Now, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner who's been washed from all his sins. I'm a sinner who's been justified. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. Christ, it's Christ's righteousness. It resides in heaven with Christ, my hope. It's been imputed or charged to me. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit has given me life. I've been washed by the water of the Word, the washing of water by the Word, and I look to Him. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have to fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. I have to struggle with sin every day of my life. And that'll be so until I leave this world and go to be with Him. But that's the goal. And so in verse 28, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now that's interesting language, isn't it? First of all, he says, so ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, do you love yourself? Well, we all do. The Bible says, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's the perfection of love. We don't do that. We fall short. But now your wife. You see, in the ceremony of marriage, it's stated this way, that you become, that those who were formerly two separate individuals, now they're joined together and they become one flesh. That's what, back in Genesis, that's the way it was stated. There'll be one flesh. And so that when the wife is hurting, the husband will be hurting. And when the husband is hurting, the wife will be hurting. When the wife rejoices, the husband will rejoice. And when the husband rejoices, the wife will rejoice. You see, one flesh. And it's just like with Christ in His church. There, back over in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord is teaching about the final judgment, He speaks of separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep being His bride, His church, believers. And the goats being those who die in unbelief, the non-elect. And He gives evidence of who the sheep are and who the goats are by their works. Now this is evidence. This is not the foundation of salvation for the sheep, it's the evidence. And here's what He says. He looks at the sheep and He says, now, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. All of these things. When I was sick, you visited me. And the sheep said, when did we do that? We don't remember coming to the prison to visit you. And He said this. He said, in that you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. In other words, Christ looked upon it this way. The way you treat His bride, the way you treat His sheep, the way you treat His redeemed ones, His children, He took it personally. That's the way you treat me. So that when you love the brethren, that's loving Christ. And when you hurt the brethren, you're hurting Christ. One old preacher friend of mine made this statement. He said, when you kick one of His children, He feels it. And that's the way it is when between a husband and wife. When you come after my wife and you kick her, you're kicking me. That's the way I feel. I love my wife. And she loves me. And when you hurt her, you hurt me. When you hurt me, you hurt her. You can't go. You see, it's one flesh. And that's the way husbands ought to see this thing, because you love your own body. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. She's part of you. You're one flesh. And he says in verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. You don't hate your own body, you nourish it, you cherish it, and just like your wife. He says in verse 30, for we are members of His body, members of His flesh, and of His bones. When the church was married to Christ, we become one. We're one in Christ, united to Him. He's the head, we're the body. That's what the Scripture teaches. And he says in verse 31, now listen to this. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and... Notice this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Man and a woman coming together, leaving and cleaving together, one flesh. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. This is not same-sex marriage. That's an abomination in the sight of God. That doesn't reflect Christ and His church. That's satanic, it's worldly, it's sinful. But this is one man and one woman coming together. And Paul says in verse 32, this is a great mystery. A mystery, remember, is not just something you can't figure out. It's something has to be revealed. And the Holy Spirit here is revealing this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and His church. So he says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband." Now that's the plan for a happy marriage right there. But even greater than that, that is the marriage that reflects Christ and his church. Oh, that's a marriage that reflects the grace of God towards his people, the undeserved, unmerited grace, the love of God towards his people, undeserved and unmerited love. Oh, it's a marriage that shows the glory of Christ and his church when a husband loves his wife and the wife loves her husband and is submissive to his authority. Well, I hope that's been helpful to your understanding of this scripture. And if you'd like to receive a copy of this message, listen to the announcer as he gives you the details. The title of this message is Christ and His Church. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.